Yeah, we're gonna have a little fun this morning, and then I'm gonna put you to work. Is that all right? Well, it is anyway. I'm gonna do it. So there's noise in the kitchen, and the mom peeks around and she catches her son taking some cookies without permission. And so she says, "What are you doing?" "Nothing." "Well, did you know that God was watching you the whole time you were stealing cookies?" "Yes, ma'am." "Well, what do you think God would say?" "Well, he said, you know, nobody's here but you and me, so take an extra cookie for me, too." I mean, kids are fun, right? Isn't that awesome? And so it made me wonder, can we actually walk through this life and enjoy it? But can we walk through this life serving Jesus and enjoy it? So here's what a few scriptures say. Ecclesiastes 2, there's nothing better for a person that they should eat and drink and find enjoyment in life's toil. This I saw from the hand of God. And then in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. The New Testament, John 16. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name, but now ask and you will receive, that your joy will be made full. 1 Timothy 6. Set your hearts on not on uncertainty, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy, and tell them to do good, be rich in good works, be generous, and be willing to share. So what we find that it's actually not an either or. It's not either live our life or live a Christian life. Life lived with Jesus was supposed to be a positive, exhilarating adventure, flourishing life by living with Christ. So what's your experience? And what about those believers you bump into? How are they doing with experiencing the joy and the fun and the excitement of living with Jesus? See, the truth is that every good, wholesome pleasure that you enjoy was God's idea first. For guys, it was girls. For girls, it was guys. And then there's chocolate, strawberry shortcake, roller coasters. You know, just name your good pleasure, because anything seen through God's way and through God's truth and through the life that he showed us is good. Inventions, good. Television, really good. Really bad. Internet, I don't know how our mission agency can live without it. Really good, but yeah. And don't get me started on social media and cell phones. Holy cow. But see, when Jesus arrived, not only was he good, but he was fully human. He didn't come as a Martian. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come to make you and I extraterrestrials, thank goodness. No, he came to enable us to live life in this earthbound place while connected to a supernatural creator. And to thrive in that, to thrive in that. Would you agree with me that probably the best advertisement of the gospel is a life that is flourishing, positive, hopeful, an attitude of love expressed publicly? Would that be the best? My wife, Carol, she said, "You may be the only Bible someone ever reads." Boy, that's scary, isn't it? On some days, at least. So why are we here? Well, we're here to love God and do that to others. We're here to live responsibly on this planet. And then every 7 days, we're supposed to rest. Because you see, from Genesis to Revelations, it's always all about relationships. Always. From the very first to the Garden of Eden at the end. See, we are supposed to be biblical examples of that. And by the way, there's a bunch of them in the scripture. There's the prodigal son that enjoyed the wrong kind of life and then came home finding out they were throwing him a party. How fun is that? And then there's Jesus hiding in the back in the wedding, just hiding in the back till his mama spoke. Then he comes out, changes water into wine, not just any wine, but what kind of wine? The finest wine. And then the risen Jesus on the beach. The guys couldn't catch anything. He said, well, just throw it over there. They did. They could barely get it in the boat. They get to the beach, and he invites them to breakfast that he's cooking. And then healings are always awesome. And some of you have experienced praying for people that got healed, and it's an amazing feeling. But the one I love O Paul. Paul just flipping along on the roadside and his shadow passes people. What happens? They get healed. Is that awesome? And is that fun? And is that enjoyable? He probably didn't even stop. So I'm thinking it's not only just possible to enjoy life serving Jesus. I think it's his invitation to do it. He said, I want you to have life. And what kind of life? Life abundantly. The kind of life that was go beyond what you can think, beyond what you can dream, and beyond what you could even imagine. Oh, my gosh. So, here's the thing. Without knowing Jesus, notice I didn't say knowing about Jesus. There's a lot of Christians who know about Jesus. There's a lot of the world that knows about Jesus. But it's different than knowing about him than knowing him. Without knowing him, you're going to simply be wandering around trying to find the next best thing while you're just hanging on to life. Pleasure was Papa's idea. Check out how it started. The Garden of Eden. Wow. You don't need an umbrella. Rain from the bottom up. All the plants flourished. All the food you wanted. And then every once in a while, you're walking in the cool of the day talking to your creator. And name an animal every so often. It's not a hard thing. We learned how to mess that up. But let me ask you this. Here's the question. What do you think the most important thing is on the mind of your creator might be? In fact, why did Jesus have to die? Because the answer is the same. Did he die so he could raise a larger army? No, he's got plenty of angels. Was he weak? We know that's not true. Nothing better to do? That's not true. So why? It's the same reason it is to the very core of the Father's heart. He did it for love. But more than that, not just love ends there. He did it to create a lover and enjoy them forever. To create a loving exchange that you and I now call relationships. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation. Like a chain of love. So, was Jesus judged enough on the cross? Was he punished enough to absorb our sin? All of it? Jesus said, it's finished. Because you see, God is not obsessed with sin, right? Because it was over. No, he's fascinated with life. He tells you and I, choose what? Yes, choose life. When I wrote that, I thought, wow, God was the first pro-lifer. Pretty good to follow that. See, Jesus wanted us to be marinated in the Spirit, not just receive it, to be filled with it, to overflowing. John 17, Jesus says, Father, I in them, like you in me, in order that the world may know and recognize that you sent me, that you love them, even as you have loved me. That you loved Jack, and you is like you loved your son. So here's what I'm thinking. Going forward, we have to be very careful not to put the Great Commission before the great commandment. Now, in our agency, we believe in the Great Commission. Our name is Commission to Every Nation. But we've got to stop and put the great commandment first. And what was that? Love God with all you got and do that to others. And did you know, and actually in John 13:34, did you know that Jesus actually tweaked that? He said, let me give you a new command. Love one another the same way I loved you. Ouch. By the way, that's a command, not a suggestion. But why? He said it in verse 35. This is how the world will recognize you as my disciple. How you express love for one another. Now, he wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about the church. So how's the church doing with that? I'm not talking about impact. I'm talking about the church universal. I'm really disappointed in how the church is doing with that. But that's how we're supposed to be recognized as his disciple. See, because what he's asking for is that the overflow of our love for his Father would splash on others and have a very positive impact. It's like a chain of love. And what would that look like? It would be a sincere, genuine love that develops healthy relationships. And folks, isn't that what we all seek? Do you know somebody that's real toxic and they bring you down when you're around them and you want to be their best friend? Probably not. Don't you want to have a friend that you cannot trust? No. We're looking for genuine, healthy relationships, and that's what we're here to nurture. So let me just ask a question. How do folks respond to your kindness? How do folks respond to your loving attention that gives genuine care to them? Because the sobering truth is that God literally killed himself so that we could be one with him. And why? So you can do what Jesus said. Father, I am sending them into the world with your fatherly love in them. Which brings me to my point. I think we need to revisit the nature of God. It's talked about here all the time. Do you mind if we just do it again? Nature of God. Psalm 86. O God, you are both tender and kind. You're not easily angered. You're immense in love, and you give strength to me. And how would that look? How would that kind of nature look? There's a lot, tons of examples in the scripture. I picked one up that might be a little obscure to you. It's in the prophet Hosea's book. He's called a minor prophet simply because he didn't write as much as Isaiah did. But Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Yeah, I know. But what we'll find is Gomer is going to actually be symbol for what Israel was doing at the time, being a prostitute to the Word of God. And so in chapter 2, all God does is tell how bad Gomer was. I mean, he rips her up. And then he says this, listen. And then I will allure her into the wilderness to speak tenderly to her heart. And then her vineyards will make the valley of trouble to become a door of hope and genuine expectation. Now, that's not a new thing for God. Who else did he lead into the desert? Abraham? Moses? Oh, his son. Yeah. There's this awesome baptism, lights and sounds and speaking from heaven and doves flying around and the Holy Spirit. And then he would go from there to a wonderful baptismal party. Except that it was in the wilderness where God could speak to him. See, God's original intention, this won't surprise you, is the same today. To create a lover and enjoy them forever. So Psalm 91, which you may know by now is my favorite psalm. So since I'm speaking, I get to use it. And it begins in the first four verses by the Lord telling us, this is how you can keep life together. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And then verse 4, and under my wings you can seek refuge and my faithfulness will be a shield for you. That's how you can keep it together. As simple as that. But then listen to how it ends. So if you do that, he said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Verse 14. Because you've loved me, therefore I will deliver you. I will set you securely on high because you have known my name. You will call on me and I will answer you. Did you hear that? You will call on me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you. I will honor you. I will give you long life. I will satisfy you, and I will let you behold my salvation, says the Lord. Whew! Because you see, what we just heard was the voice of loving assurance. And folks, if you just believe that, could you believe that? If you just believe that, you're going to enjoy life. Now, you may have to remind yourself, let's remember that again. So where am I going with all this? I want to give you the greatest resource for not just surviving life, but for actually enjoying it with Jesus. And yes, it does begin, I believe, with intimacy with Papa. I think regularly. Now, I've been doing it for over 20 years, and you might go, oh, my goodness, but I'm 74. I caught it really late. So I'm telling you, don't wait that long. This is really key. This is what I've come to believe, not through theory, but my own experience. I personally believe that your level of enjoyment of your life is directly proportional to your level of intimacy with the Father. That's what I believe. If you don't think that's true, then try it and write me a note saying you missed it. But I think that works. Now, Graham Cook, as you may know, has been my long-distance example, even a mentor through his teaching, but I have one that's even better, even closer, and it's Jesus. And it's this. I watched Jesus in the Bible go up and be with Dad every morning. Now, you can't read that in every day of his life, 3.5 years, but that's what I believe is really consistent. He's up there, he's talking to Dad, and I don't think his father is saying, all right, now at 1 o'clock I want you to be there, and at 5 o'clock I want you. It's not that. It's just, can we just love each other? Can we just love each other? So I think it all depends on you and I having a true understanding of the nature of God. Who is he to you today? When you think God, what image, what nature comes to mind? Is it the God who caused the fiery explosion to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah because they were rejecting entirely who God was? Or is it the God who walked alongside 2 million Jews complaining all the way for 40 years? Is it the God who watched Ananias and Sapphira die while standing up and lying to the apostles? Or is it the God who speaks like Jesus in John 14? I'm going to leave you with peace. I give you my peace, not like the world's version, but mine. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Which image of God? Now, it's all in the scriptures. I realize that. But let me give you a real clue. This is an extra. I just thought about it. When you look at the image of God, I don't want you to look at Ezekiel 2:7. I want you to look at Genesis through Revelation. And I want you to pull out the big picture of who God really is. Okay? So what I'm here to say to you is perception is everything. How you perceive God is everything. How you perceive life is everything. In fact, some of you have probably experienced someone else's perception of you that was wrong, hurt your feelings, or maybe it even damaged you, humiliated you, or could it be that it traumatized you. But it's not the voice of God. So did you believe it? Because you see, the Father is calling you and I to a higher place, like in the balcony. You guys are already up there a little better. So he's calling us to a higher place, a place of understanding the truth about his genuine perception of me and you. The truth. What would that look like? Well, it would look like Peter after that breakfast on the beach, walking with the risen Savior, because Peter, the amazing apostle, denied Jesus 3 times openly. How many times have you done that? I've never done that. And at the end of the walk, the loving Jesus restored him fully to fellowship. It would be like Paul pursuing Jesus' lovers, being knocked on his backside, woken without any sight, then seeing light, and then seeing the light of Jesus' love. And 2/3 of the New Testament are the result of his love. Or it would be like the woman crouched down, caught in adultery, knowing she's about to die, not only standing up fully alive, but being released to a new life. See, that's my Jesus. And folks, we need to not only just know about it intellectually, we need to experience that kind of grace, that kind of love. Because when you experience that, it will break all of the misconceptions that you have ever been taught about the Lord or thought. Because what Jesus shows us is that intimacy, the greatest intimacy, is found in the mutual exchange of lives. Me with you, you with me with the Father with me. Sometimes that's done in radical ways. We have the widow's mite, right? The widow's mite, who she gave the very last nickel to the work of God, didn't think twice about it, I'm guessing. Jesus loved that, by the way. There was Joseph, of all people. Why would you ever forgive your brothers for that kind of stuff? But he did. Not only forgave him, he gave him all kind of wealth and everything. And then that was Mary's expensive perfume. You remember that? Oh, my goodness sakes alive. Mary's expensive perfume that was poured all over Jesus, but ultimately on the ground. That's the kind of Father that I serve. Let me give you a warning. Judas Iscariot is an example of how perception can take us down. Judas showed us that it's possible to spend years with Jesus, even face to face, and never really know him. Now, Jesus came on the team. He was an excited zealot. Let's throw these Romans out of here. Let's kill them, King Jesus. Only later to hear this out of Jesus' mouth: give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And then disgusted when that gal poured all of that expensive perfume, a wages worth a year, on Jesus into the ground when it could have gone into the ministry's coffers. You see, that perception by Judas eventually led to a number of dark thoughts and then an evil action, ultimately a public betrayal, and tragically a remorseful suicide. Folks, I wonder, if Judas, after Jesus' death, would have begun to reimagine Jesus, begin to step back and look at the 3.5 years, look at his true nature, look at Jesus who loved, look at Jesus who said he would rise from the dead, look at Jesus who said, I'll forgive you completely, 70 times 7, forever. Do you think if he'd have known that, he would have killed himself? You see, what I'm saying to you is perception is really critical. It's really important. It's very serious, even life and death. We see that today in teenage suicides because they were bullied. And some of them not even face to face, but that perception moved into the darkness of their spirit. And it's tragic. Now, the great thing about our relationship with Dad, that it's not all about us. We have to take part, but just a little. We just have to get there. He does the rest. And I love the chorus of the song that we sing here, whose first line goes, "What am I that the Lord of all the earth would even care to know my name?" And later says, "I am yours." And then it's the chorus. That's what I love. Not for who I am, but for what he's done. And not for what I've done, but because of who he is. That is the nature of God. Amen? Now, if you're honest and open and transparent before God, and you might as well be, he already knows you. So, you know, you never have to say this to the Lord. You do believe me, right, Lord? You really don't. So, when you're doing that before the Lord, you know what he does for you? He lavishes you with his presence. He never misunderstands you. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, we read, if anyone loves God, they are known by him. And what that really means is, if anyone knows God intimately, that's what that word means, then not only does he receive that love, he pushes it back your way. Amplified, I think, just like we experienced this morning. Back to Psalm 91 for a moment, simply to remind us that we need to try our best to stay in that so-called secret place for a while. Come on, I've talked about this before. No raising of hands, but let's do it. We got to be the church, but we need fueled up, we need loved. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus says that the secret place is where we find the Father. So if you want to live with Father God, you got to go to his place. And that's where I think it is. So what is the engine then that powers your potential to remain in healthy relationship? What is it helps you get there? The answer, in a word, you may not like it, but because it's going to cause you to do some work, it's called perseverance. Perseverance. I love this quote. Don't know where it came, but I've used it forever. It says this: perseverance is the rope that ties my soul to the doorpost of heaven. Could we say that again together? Perseverance is the rope that ties my soul to the doorpost of heaven. Just ask any athlete. They'll tell you that perseverance is blind to pain, dead to unrelenting challenges, and does not let go until it receives what it's asking for. Perseverance. It's on you, but it has such great reward. Back in the mid-1800s, during the gold rush, a couple of brothers sold all they had, moved to California, got a pick, and started working. And they found a vein of gold. They were so excited. So they took that ore and bought some more equipment, staked out a claim, and kept digging until all of a sudden they found nothing. And after a while, they got disgusted and disillusioned and disappointed, and they just gave up. They sold the claim and their equipment for a few hundred bucks and went back home. The guy that bought it found an engineer, brought him to the site. They did some assaying. He said, "You need to keep digging." So that guy dug right where the others were digging, and 3 feet down found such an amazing vein of gold that they became millionaires. Perseverance. Is there something in your life with Christ that maybe you just need to dig 3 more feet? Maybe 3 more inches. Perseverance. So what powers perseverance? Perseverance is the engine that powers you to move into God. What is it that powers perseverance? In my opinion, it's confidence. It's confidence in whom you're persevering toward. And how do you get that confidence? You won't be surprised. In my opinion, again, consequence of providing confidence is how much you abide with the Lord. You got to do it long enough to find and experience his vein of promises and to tie your soul and your spirit to the doorpost of heaven. Because I've been told that there is gold in them thar streets. But heaven starts today, not when you die. Isn't that good? Your Father and mine wants us to use our love for him, not to just store it up and say, "How fat I am on love," but to give it away, right? To the very next one you encounter, maybe today. It reminds me, I went to a lot of Promise Keepers meetings, and it was so powerful that when you left the parking lot, everybody else was saying, "No, you go first. No, you go first." Out of the parking lot, it was a fight to see who could be the most humble. But anyway. But maybe all you have to do is smile. Maybe you have to do just speak some kindness. Or maybe you just ask, "So how you doing today?" and listen for their response and then ask to pray for them. Or maybe just change a tire. Whatever it might be, don't let the chain of love in with you. Enjoy life with Jesus, because from Genesis to through revelations, it's always about genuine, loving relationships. By the way, it's His design for life, for your life. And if we go against God's design, we go against God's nature. It's not good to go against God's nature. Just read the book. There are a lot of Bible stories of that. So that's where the message ended until a few days ago. And I got this thing in my email from somewhere, I don't know where I was, and I went, oh my gosh. So I didn't know something. There's something now called the science of thought, of happiness, the science of happiness. And so apparently researchers have found instruments where they can test one another and they can find out what your science, what your happiness quotient is. And if you'll do what I'm about to tell you to do, you can actually increase your score. How would you like to increase your score? Never did it in school? How about now? Okay, here's the question. Ready? Here's your question. Who is the person that immediately comes to mind that has had the most positive influence in your life? Who is it? You can't choose Jesus. Who is it? You got it? Need some more time? You know who that is, don't you? There may be a number of them, but who's the one that just came to your presence just immediately? Here's what you need to do. Here's your homework. Told you I put you to work. I want you to write a one or two sentences or whatever you want, paragraph, to that person, telling that person in writing how much they've meant to you and why. And then, I want you to call them and read it to them. I saw this happen. I saw their experiment, and they were saying, okay, yeah, and they wrote this out, and then the next thing you know, somebody came up to the table, put a phone there and said, call them, and they went, really? But they all had good experiences. So here's what they found out. The scientists discovered, after they did all this testing, that people who did both of those things raised their happiness score from 5 to 19% just doing that, just giving it away. Now, if you came up with somebody who is already deceased, just speak it aloud. Call up there. Come on, let's try it. Let's try it today. What do you think? You ready for that? Is it really hard what I'm telling you about? It's really not. So why isn't we don't do it more often? Is it really hard to enjoy life with Jesus? Why not? Because we get attacked, right? Jump into the secret place. Get covered. Get bathed. Come out ready again. Well, Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We just love you a lot. And we care about being loved. All of us in this room, we want to be affirmed. We want to be loved. But we really want to be loved by you. We know we are. We'd like to feel it. We'd like to experience it. Thank you, Lord, that you also like that. So would you just touch each of us right now, right this moment, because this room is filled, saturated with your spirit because of worship. Would you just right this moment encourage us, strengthen our heart, release us to loving one another. Let us show that we are your disciple by how much we love one another. We do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and everybody said, amen. Amen.